This afternoon, a little bit different direction than what we've been doing on the Lord's Day thus far this year. And I'd like to speak on another question, though, and that is, what should we be doing? What should we be doing? And we're going to come to this text in just a moment ago, but just kind of by way of introduction, I began to think this week and remind myself this week of the joy that comes to us when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And I began to take a little bit of time and think about when I got saved, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And by the way, I would encourage you right now to be thinking about that. And if you can't find a time of when that took place, then today would be a good day to get that settled in your heart on this eighth day of March 2020. The day that my sins were forgiven once and for all. We believe that by the shedding of blood, by the shedding of the Lord Jesus Christ's blood, there is remission, there is forgiveness of sin. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But because Jesus Christ laid down his life, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, we have eternal life today offered to us. And it's a choice. It's a choice. A gift has to be received. You can hear about the gift of eternal life from early childhood, or you can hear about it week after week. You can hear that Jesus saves. You can hear that God is good, as we heard. You can hear that it's by grace through faith. But the Bible is very clear that salvation has to be received by faith. All throughout the Scripture it talks about that. John 1:12, but as many as received him. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, through faith. And so there has to be a time in our life where we recognize that there is something wrong, and that is sin is there. And because sin is there, I'm not allowed into heaven because heaven is perfect, but a gracious and loving God made a way for my sins to be forgiven. It is not a religious experience. It is not a baptism. These folks that got a certificate, that doesn't mean they're going to heaven because they got baptized. They were going to heaven far before they got baptized. It is a personal relationship that we have with God. Can you believe that? We can have a personal relationship with God. That doesn't even seem possible, does it? But it's possible because Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the one who gives us that relationship, who provides that relationship. And what a great day, what a great moment it was when I got saved. Amazingly, we sang that song, When We All Get to Heaven. I must say this every time we sing it, if I do, sorry. But you know, that's a great song, but it may not be your testimony yet. Because not everybody's going to heaven just because they came to church. Not everybody's going to heaven just because they're holding a Bible in their hand. God gives us a clear way to heaven. Jesus Christ said it in John 14, remember? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said that in John 14 and 6. And so I wonder this afternoon, and just kind of by way of introduction, do you have that assurance? Do you know that if you died today, you would go to heaven? If you don't have that assurance, when this message is concluded, the piano will play, God willing, we'll have an invitation. I'm telling you now, before the message even ends, if you do not know that if you died today that you would go to heaven, I'm telling you now, when that invitation starts, come to this altar. If you're a lady, we have ladies that can show you from the Bible. If you're a man, we have men that can show you from the Bible how you can have that assurance today that heaven is your eternal home. And don't put it off. You say, I have the rest of my life to figure that out. How long is your life? It's a vapor, James says. It appears for a while and then it's gone. It vanisheth away. So don't think you have the rest of your life to get it settled. The Holy Spirit of God is working in your heart today. Answer the call of the Holy Spirit of God and trust Christ as Savior today. Now, this salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ bought for us. Now think about it. It costs something. The wages of sin is what? It's death. That is the penalty for sin. So someone had to pay the penalty for you to be free. Someone had to pay the penalty for me to be free. So don't think for just a minute that that salvation that you have today was cheap. It wasn't cheap at all. That salvation that I have, that I hold to today as a 46-year-old man, that salvation that I have, was it cost Jesus everything. It's valuable. I wonder if you're saved today, do you value that salvation? Do you value that salvation? It cost Jesus something, and he did not provide that for me, and he did not provide that for you simply to avoid hell. Think about it. Jesus did not die on the cross simply so that I could miss the fires of hell. Now, I'm glad as a Christian that I will not spend one millisecond in hell. But that is not the only reason Jesus saved me. He didn't save me simply so that I could have eternal life. Oh, he saved me for, yes, for that, but for something far as important now while I'm here living, he saved me for something as well. What are we to be doing? That's the question of the hour. The purpose of being a follower of Jesus Christ was not simply to avoid hell, and go to heaven. Now, I'm thankful we have that. God saved me for a purpose. God saved you for a purpose. We were set free for a purpose. We were washed in the blood of the Lamb for a purpose. We were given a new name for a purpose. A purpose. What is the purpose? What are we to be doing? Over and over again, I've heard it said in my Christian life that the first step for someone once they get saved is for them to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And that's true. The first thing that you should be adamant about getting done when you get saved is to go through the waters of baptism. Why? Why is that so important? Because you are identifying with the one who paid that penalty for you. You are identifying with the one who died for you, was buried for you, and rose again for you. It's the very reason why I wear this wedding band on my hand today, is because I am spoken for. I am dedicated to the wife of 25 years plus. She's my wife, and I wear this not to stay married. I can take this off. I'm still married. You know, you take your wedding ring off, it doesn't mean you're all of a sudden not married. No, but I keep this ring on as a way to identify that I am married. When you get baptized, you are identifying, you're not becoming a Christian, you're identifying that you already are a Christian. That three things, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by immersion. There's no other biblical mode of baptism. So, possibly you say, okay, Pastor Turner, box one checked, I have been saved. Box two checked, I have been scripturally baptized, and so now what? I don't remember when I said it, but I said it a few weeks ago. I don't even remember if it was Sunday school or the service, but I emphasize this, something like this. The Christian life is actually that. It is life. The Christian life is a life. It isn't a prayer. It isn't baptism alone. It isn't church membership alone. It is life. The Christian life is not just the day you got saved. It's not just the day you got baptized. It is not just a 12 to 16 week period of discipleship. Praise God for discipleship. But that's not just the Christian life. Okay, maybe you could even say, Pastor Turner, box three, I've gone through discipleship. Good, all those things are wonderful, but that doesn't end it. Saved, baptized, go through discipleship. What are we to be doing? C.H. Spurgeon said this, I am sure I need not unroll a page of history and ask you to glance your eye down except for a second, for again and again you will see it has occurred that the church has fallen asleep and her ministers have become destitute of zeal, having no ardent passion. The church, this is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. The church, this is what Jesus Christ gave his life for, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church in 2020 needs to be something that is still raising the word of God high and saying, we are living by the scripture. Thus saith the Lord. It doesn't matter what the society says, if it agrees with the Bible or not. Thus saith the Lord. The church needs to be passionate about the word of God. Why did this happen? Why did it come to this? Mr. Spurgeon said that. Well, it could be that the church did not view the Christian life for life. Are you following me? It's life. It's not just Sunday 4 o'clock. It's life. It's not just Sunday 3 o'clock, Wednesday 7 o'clock, 6 a.m. Bible reading. It's life. Jesus Christ gave me something brand new to change my life. And if you're saved today, he has provided the same thing for you. And you say, my life right now, and you could say a lot of different things about your life, and maybe they would not be the most positive things about your life right now. But I want you to know this, it is not God's fault. God wants victory for you. God wants victory for me. God has everything available for you and for me to live life in victory. And when I'm not living in victory, it is not God's fault. It's mine. What should we be doing? Vance Havner said this, we need to take down our do not disturb sign, snap out of our stupor, come out of our coma, and awake from our apathy. That's exactly where many Christians want to be in our life. I've been there before. You've been there before. I don't want to go there again. We just have a sign up. We walk into church on Sunday with a do not disturb sign on. I'm just here because, well, whatever. No, that's not why we're here, because of whatever. We're here because we want to honor the Lord and we love him. We open this book up every day because we want to honor the Lord and we love him, and we know that this book will get us through the day and the next day and the next day and the next day, and it's the only weapon that we have in this thing called life. What should we be doing? All right, let's look at our text. Number one, verse 11. We are to watch vigilantly. I'm saved. I'm baptized. I'm on my way to heaven. Now what? Number one, we're to watch vigilantly. Look at verse number 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Awake out of sleep. The word time there, the word time, it's the word kairos. It means a kind or quality of time, a season or opportunity. It does not mean chronos. Like when you got up this morning and your oven said it was 9 o'clock, and you said, I have plenty of time, but you forgot it wasn't 9 o'clock. Unless you have a smart oven. Does anybody, are there is such a thing as smart ovens? There are? Okay. Well, I don't think anybody here had a smart oven, because nobody raised their hand. Because when I got up this morning, my oven was off by an hour. And I looked at it, and I knew that it wasn't what time it said. I knew that it was an hour later than that, because my watch told me that, my phone told me that, and we moved the bed clock, the alarm clock, we moved it ahead last night when we went to bed, but that oven said it's only 8 o'clock, but it wasn't 8 o'clock, it was 9 o'clock or whatever time I looked at it. That's not what this word time is talking about, chronos. It's talking about, it's a different word, Greek word, kairos, which means more of a season or an opportunity. Let's look at it again. Knowing the time, knowing the season, knowing the opportunity, we are to watch vigilantly. Go with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. What should we be doing? We should be watching vigilantly. Look at Matthew 26, please, in verse number 40. The Bible says there, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them, what? Asleep. It's, they did move that clock. Okay, it's 4:52 Sunday afternoon. It's March. It's not even really spring, but can you feel a little difference in the warmth in this building today? It feels warmer to me. I don't know why, but I'm sweating already. Maybe it's the sun or maybe the heat's up. You know what happens when it gets really warm? We get real drowsy. If you get drowsy, take your coat off so that you don't fall asleep. Jesus came to the disciples. I just looked at somebody, but let's keep reading. And he cometh unto the disciples. Actually, they made eye contact with me first. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Notice, they were leading into a very important time, right? He was just about to go to the cross. I don't know that it was necessarily the significance of 1 hour. He emphasized that, so we will emphasize that too. But I also gained from this that this was a very important time. This was a very important season. This was no time to be sleeping. This was a time to be praying. This was a time to be listening to the Lord. And that was coming. The crucifixion was coming. But today, we're not looking back. Jesus has already been crucified, and he's already been buried, and he's already risen again. However, we believe today that the soon coming of the Lord is coming. The imminence, number one under this, the imminence of the Lord's return. The idea of time here in Romans that Paul uses is seasonal. Now, things have changed a little bit with the weatherman through the years. They still get it right some, and sometimes they don't. I remember a time when the weatherman used to say, on such and such a day, it's going to do this. Now we get updates that say, at 4:29, I get this update on my phone. I don't know how I got it, but I get this update on my phone. And it says, at 4:29, it's going to start raining. I don't know I don't really track it and see what happens, but now it's not just it's going to start raining on Sunday, but at 4:29 on Sunday, it's going to start raining. Now, no one knows when Jesus is coming back. No one knows the hour. No one knows the exact time, but the return of the Lord is imminent. Jesus Christ could come at any moment. So we need to be watching vigilantly. Romans chapter 13, as we go back to our text. That now it is high time to awake out of sleep. What does he talk about? He says, for now is our what? Salvation. I didn't give you time to get back there. See the word salvation? Okay. Salvation, though, has three tenses. Let me give you these quickly. Some of you know these. Some of you, this is going to be brand new. Follow along. I'll do it as quick as I can. Number one, we have the word justification. Justification. Okay? That is salvation past. Remember a few moments ago when I started, I talked about the day that I got saved. We could label that the day that I got justified. The day that it became as if I had never even been a sinner. Think about it. The reason why we say that is because we took on Jesus' righteousness. And he's completely holy. So past, the past tense of salvation, Paul is saying our salvation is nearer. The past is called what? Justification. Let's try to remember these words. Ready? The past is called what? Justification. That's the past. In other words, for me, it was 37 years ago I got saved. So that was when I got justified. That's past tense. If you're saved here today, then that's your testimony as well. It's in the past. Number two is the word sanctification. Sanctification. That's another form of this word when talking about our salvation. Now, sanctification is present. Not under the tree, but present. Right here, accounted for, right now, today. God is doing a work in your life. God is doing a work in my life, and that is the part of salvation that is sanctification. This is an ongoing process. As we become more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Do you know what? When you get saved, it should begin an instantaneous change from the inside out. That every day that you live from the inside out, you begin to resemble Christ more every day. How long have you been saved? Think about it. Don't answer it, but how long have you been saved? Think about it. Every day that you've been saved is a day for sanctification. It is a day for you to begin to look more like Christ from the inside out. Now, what you need to do is you need to think about that for a little bit. Am I allowing Jesus Christ, am I allowing the Holy Spirit of God to conform me to His image? Or am I still being conformed to the world? You know, it's a daily battle, isn't it? What does it say in Romans 12, 2? And be not conformed to this world. Maybe it's 1. No, it's 2. And be not conformed to this world. But be what? Transformed. Sanctified. Made new. Made different. I mean, God is working on you. God is working on me. But you know what? So is the enemy. The enemy doesn't want us to look more like Christ. The enemy doesn't want us to act more like Christ. The enemy doesn't want us to think more like Christ. The enemy doesn't want us to walk more like Christ and talk more like Christ. The enemy wants us to stay looking like Him and the world and maybe just a little bit of Jesus, but still have a lot of the enemy. No, that's not what God wants for your life. That's not why God saved you. That's not how we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be watching vigilantly because our salvation, it's nearer to us. What is coming is this. What is coming is the third part of that. That's called glorification. Glorification. That's got that word glory in there. That's pretty exciting. Because that glorification is future. He said, now is our salvation nearer. Think about it. This is the event Paul is describing, this glorification. This is the part that he's talking about. Finally, we are going to be, justification is being freed from the penalty of sin. Have you been justified? Sanctification is being freed from the power of sin. Glorification, praise God in heaven, we will be freed from the presence of sin. No more. I said to somebody today, no more sin. There's none. There's never been sin in heaven. Justification. Sanctification. Glorification. The imminence of the Lord's return. Secondly, the incentive of our Lord's return. The incentive of our Lord's return. Why are we to watch vigilantly? Because the imminence of the Lord's return, it can happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Like a thief in the night. Will Jesus find us watching, waiting when the Lord shall come? The incentive of our Lord's return. Our love for Jesus ought to grow every day. Our love for the family of God. I don't have time to look at it, but in that same chapter of the Bible, verses 8 to 10, you can jot it down and read it later this week. Our love for the family of God should be growing and growing and growing and growing every day. I'm talking about what should we be doing. In other words, get our relationships in order. First with the Lord. I don't mean get saved. Get your relationship in order with the Lord. Get our relationships in order with one another. Number one, we are to watch vigilantly. Number two, we are to war valiantly. We are to war valiantly. Look at verse 12 of our text. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the what? Armor. When do you wear armor? A costume party, right? When do you wear armor? In a battle. Did I hear somebody say party? It's okay. in a battle. Hey, we're in a battle today. We're in a battle. Hey, mom. Hey, dad. The devil wants to destroy your kids. There's a battle going on. He wants your children. He wants to destroy them. Are you willing to war valiantly? That's what it says here that we're supposed to do. Cast off the works of darkness. This is, think about it, this is a deliberate decision to cast off the works of darkness. This is done on purpose. And this is done with permanence in mind, to cast off the works of darkness. We'll talk a little bit more about those types of things in a minute. Then, number two, underneath that, he says we're to put on the armor of light. Okay? This also is deliberate. Now, this is so simple, but I don't want us to miss it. Okay? I've never walked past my closet and my clothes have come out and got on me. Have you ever had that happen? That doesn't happen. You don't walk past your closet and they just come on you and then out you go. No, there's a deliberate decision. A deliberate decision. There's been a few times that I have deliberately decided to wear things and my decisions have been changed. I won't say who have changed those. And that's probably a good thing, you know. When the kids are young, they brought out what they were going to wear. And sometimes they made a decision. And, okay, that'd be great if we were staying home all day. But people are going to see you. You're going to have to change some things here. Because it just didn't work out too well together, all right? When we're going to put on the armor of light, it's a decision that we have to make. And it must be done deliberately. And it must be done with a permanence in mind. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. But if we walk in the light is a decision. As a soldier, we must stand. As a soldier, I must be on the defense as well as the offense. As a soldier, I must be equipped for battle. What are we to do? We're to watch vigilantly. We're to war valiantly. Let's move on. Look at number 13. Verse 13, number 3. We are to walk virtuously. Look at these first four words. Let us walk honestly. Means to behave properly. You know, I have read this verse so many times in my Christian life. And until recently, I missed something. Now, maybe you saw it. I don't know. Maybe I was just, I don't know. But I always read quickly over the next four words. What are those next four words? Let's read them. As in the day. Let us walk honestly. And I get that. Behave. Do right. I don't know why, but God showed me something this time when I read those four words, as in the day. I want you just to think about it. As in the day. Maybe you'll get several applications from it, but here's the one God gave me. And I wrote it down. I am to live my life with the idea that everyone can see what I am doing. Now, we know that to be true. We've heard that. But this verse really illuminated that to me, that I am to walk I am to walk honestly as if it's in the day. In other words, everybody can see in the day. Right? When the light's on, everybody can see. The lights go down, no one can see sometimes. I don't know if that's the primary application, but I know that's what God challenged me about, that now that I'm a Christian, I should be walking in a virtuous way, in an honest way, in a way that if anybody saw me, it would not take away from the fact that I'm a Christian. I am to live my life with the idea that everyone can see what I am doing. First thing we are supposed to do in this theme of walking virtuously is, we are to, number one, we are to reject public sins. Let's take a look at these. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. The idea here of what Paul was speaking about was a nocturnal and riotous procession of half-drunken and frolicsome fellows who, after supper, parade through the streets with torches and music in honor of Bacchus or some other false god or deity, sing and play before houses of male and female friends, hence used generally of feast and drinking parties that are protracted till late at night and indulge in revelry. This is what would have been known to the people, the Christians of this day, of what Paul is talking about. You know what? I read that definition of rioting and drunkenness in the context of this particular thing, and it sounded a lot like what I've heard about Mardi Gras. This is something the Bible here is saying, Paul here is saying, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. In other words, this is to Christians. If we're going to walk virtuously, if we're going to walk honestly, these things need to not be so amongst us. This rioting, this drunkenness. Notice the next word is chambering. This means lewd or immodest behavior. Again, this is what Paul is saying, that in this day, right now, as believers, we don't want to be involved in this type of living, this chambering. This word comes, and I'll be very careful here, this word comes from a word that means to go to bed with someone. It refers to sexual activities that are engaged in outside of the marriage relationship. It is the work of the flesh, and it is sin. This word chambering. Whether it be fornication, which is any sexual activity before marriage, or adultery, which is any sexual activity after marriage with someone who is not your spouse, it is sin. And Paul is saying here, as believers, we need to make sure that we're not involved in anything like this, this drunkenness, this rioting, this chambering, this lewd or immodest behavior. May it not be so amongst us. Before we think and say, okay, this is not me, I'm not involved in any of these things, the Bible tells us that if we were to look after someone in a form of lust, we've committed adultery already in our heart. Men. I'm saying as believers, this is what we want to look at in God's word and say, okay, God said here, you don't need this in your life. You don't want this in your life. If you're going to walk virtuously, honestly, get these out. And what is it that is promoted on so many television programs? And what is it that is promoted on so many Hollywood movies? And what is it that is promoted all over us today? And again, I know we have young kids in the room, so be very careful. But we are living in a day, not just in this world in which we live in. I'm talking about the world. But it's pushed in our eyes. It's pushed in your eyes. Chambering. Look, I'm married, and that's the only woman I should have any physical relationship with. And anything outside of that is wrong. Anything outside of that is sin. If you're married today, husband and wife, the same for you. If you're not married, you keep yourself pure until God leads you to the one that is your wife, that will be your husband. And don't get involved in any of this chambering. Don't get involved. This is not of the Lord. This is not for the believer. Oh, but it's pushed in our face all the time. And the thing is, what happens is when we lower our standard and we allow certain things to come into our life, you think, well, I can do this and this and this and this, and then I won't do this over here. But you know what this and this leads to? It leads to over here. Cut it all out of your life. No chambering. How about the wantonness? The word wantonness, interesting word there. It means unnatural lust and sodomy. We should reject public sins, church. We're not having a sodomite teach from this pulpit. You realize some churches do that now? Hello, we're talking about churches. You know why? Because they've put this away. And they said, oh, we want to just do whatever the society wants us to do. No, folks, we're not doing that. You know what? I hate no sinner. I love every sinner because God loves every sinner. But we as a church, we must take a stand. You as a Christian, you must take a stand or you will be run over. Believe me, they are not going to run you over and then help you back up. They're going to run you over and then back up and run over you again. Do you know what you believe in the Bible? Do you know why certain things are wrong and certain things are right? You should. God saved you for that. I'm saying, what are we to do now? We're to get rid of this in our life. We should reject public sin, wantonness. It speaks against the casual attitude that society holds concerning sexual activity. And believe me, we are there if we have never been there. We're there right now, just casual about it. Look, God created one man for one woman for life to be engaged in activity like that for the glory of God and beautiful as it is, and yet the world has destroyed it. What God gave as beauty, the world has taken and destroyed it. Oh, may we as God, may there be a remnant of people in Burnaby and in the Vancouver area. We aren't perfect. We don't have all of our ducks in a row. But we want to obey God's word and we want to love the Lord and we want to love the lost and we want to reject sin. And it starts in your life. It starts in my life. It starts with repentance, does it not? Oh, I see the Apostle Paul writing. Oh, we are to walk honestly. Roman church, Roman Christians, we got to walk honestly. Stay out of this wantonness, this chambering. Where every form of this wantonness, this unnatural lust speaks against the casual attitude society holds concerning sex. Where every form of sexual expression is indulged and encouraged. We're there. Folks, we're in the army of the Lord. This ought not be a part of the army of the Lord. Then we must, number two, renounce private sins. You know what? For me, those public sins are pretty obvious. Maybe not for you, and that's okay. I hope you'll grow in grace to realize. But here's what I believe to be even more dangerous. The private sins. That's what he says. Strife. Strife. See it there? You know what? Strife? Strife is hidden. It will reveal itself eventually, but it's hidden. What is strife? Strife is, another word for strife would be contention. In other words, never being able to be teachable, always contending, always responding back to someone who's trying to help us. Strife. It could be in your marriage. It could be in your home. It could be in your life. It's a hidden thing. And yes, it does reveal itself. But, you know, maybe it doesn't reveal itself to some, but it reveals itself to others. Paul is saying here, let's renounce these private things. How about this envying, the word envying? You see it there? Envying is another word for envying is jealousy. You know, another one I thought of, it's not listed in our text, but I feel a led of the Lord. And when I was working through this, I just had to write down the word pride. It's a hidden sin. You know, we could walk into church every Sunday and have an attitude of pride every Sunday and leave and no one know it. You realize that? Except God. The Bible says these six things that the Lord hate, Proverbs 6, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look. The first one on the list has to do with pride. Proverbs 6:16. As much as we want to shout and preach about the public sins, and we should, We need to let God's word shout inside our hearts today and say, possibly to many of us, you are full of pride. And you need to be as aggressive about the pride in your life as you might be about this sin or that sin. Proverbs 16:18, the Bible tells us that pride goeth before destruction. Oh, friends, we need to walk virtuously. God saved me to be clean. God saved you to be clean on the inside and out. One more. What are we to be doing? Look at verse 14. We're to watch vigilantly. We're to walk valiantly. We're to wait. Number four, we're to wait victoriously. To wait victoriously. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We live in victory as we put on Christ. We live in victory as we make no provision. Now, here's the word, what the word provision means. It means forethought or planning. Think about it. I'm willing to admit to you that there have been many times, probably many times last week, that I came to a situation quickly in my life on a day, and I, instead of responding in with an action, biblical action, I responded with a reaction. You know what I'm saying? Instead of acting on what I know the Bible wants me to do, I react. In other words, I didn't see down the road that I'm going to come to this situation, and so I'm planning to sin. That's what this is talking about when this word, make no provision. Okay? So if I know that I have something down here in my life that is a problem and I've hit that area many, many times, then I need to make sure that I don't have any forethought or planning, make no provision for it. In other words, if you know you have a weakness in an area of your life, don't keep getting close to that weakness. What is your weakness? I don't know what my weakness is. I mean, I do. Maybe you do. I'm not asking you to tell me what yours is. But don't make provision for your weakness. You know, maybe your weakness is your phone. Maybe your weakness is the iPad. Maybe your weakness is the computer. Maybe your weakness is movies. Maybe your weakness is a certain kind of music. I don't know what your weakness is. Don't make provision for your flesh. Don't plan it. Hey, in other words, you're supposed to do the opposite. It says don't make provision. It says put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when we put on Christ, we won't make provision for the flesh. We won't have it set. In other words, we'll remove those things that we have set up, that we have provided for, that continue to cause us to fall, that continue to rob us of victory. The strength and strategy of victory are both available to us. Quickly, here they are. Number one, the strategy is found in God's word. Strategy is found in God's word. And number two, the strength is found in God's spirit. They go together. God's word, God's spirit. Strength, or strategy, strength. In other words, the plan is God's word. The way to fulfill the plan is God's spirit. Right? You know that we know many things in the principles of the Bible, but to apply them, we need God's Spirit to help us. So that's the power. Plan, strategy, and the strength. God's Word, God's Spirit, they work hand in hand. The two calls to action, they're there. Put on and make not provision. We talked about it a little bit earlier. Every day we put on clothes to make ourselves presentable. Jesus should be a part of our life every day. Jesus Christ should be living through us. How does this happen? How does this happen? 1 Corinthians 15:31, the Apostle Paul said three words. He said, I die daily. The only way Christ can live through me is if I'm dead. The only way Christ can live through you is if you're dead. And I'm not talking about physical. I'm talking about that you would die to your desires and want whatever Christ wants for your life. Avoiding temptation that leads to the gratification of the flesh. This is how we wait victoriously. You don't stand by an ice cream stand if you're on a diet, especially if you like ice cream. It won't take long. A few cones will be on the hands walking by you, and soon you'll have one too. Don't make provision for the flesh. What should we be doing? We should be watching vigilantly. Are you watching vigilantly? What is there in your life that the devil has brought in that needs to be removed? We are to war valiantly. Put on the armor of God, the armor of light. We're to walk virtuously. My concern is that many times we get too close to sin. It may not be sin, but it's close. You know what happens when we get close to it? The devil comes right behind us and just helps us a little bit more. Boom. Who are you praying for that is maybe right now they're losing the battle in their Christian life? I'm not saying they're not saved, but they're losing the battle in their Christian life. I have people I'm praying for right now. In addition to that, and more fervently than that, I'm praying for me that I would not fall to the wiles of the devil, and that pride would stay down, so that we can have God's grace. He gives grace to the humble. Thank you for listening. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and we're going to have an invitation. Before we pray and have an invitation, I trust that you will be honest with yourself and honest with the Lord. What are you doing? What are we supposed to be doing? Paul gives us a formula here. The Lord Jesus Christ saved you and saved me to live for God, to love God, to love people. Don't let the world pull you in to what the world has. It's very short-lived. What God has is eternal. Joy unspeakable, full of love.